guess we should be praiseful for that, eh? Bear with me while I figure this one out. There we go. So good morning. Let's open with a quick prayer. Daddy, I just praise you and I thank you that we have an opportunity to come and worship you, Lord, in a country and in this place. And Lord, I just thank you for your people who come forward. So now, Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Lord, bless your servant, Lord. Have your hand upon him as he brings your message. And Lord, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, well, actually, let me recap a few things that have been going on the last couple of weeks, because they're kind of important. 2 weeks ago, I was really captivated when Marshall was speaking, and his passion and desire for us to be a community, that there needs to be more. There's got to be more to this Christian walk. There's got to be more to this life. And I love that. I'm like, yeah, brother, I can get with that. I can partner with that. That's a beautiful thing. And then the next weekend, you know, we went on the men's retreat, and it was literally a blast. For those of you who saw the video, I understand Bob was very thankful for us getting rid of that outhouse for him with 25 pounds of Tannerite. Of course, I think we made a bigger mess for him to clean up than what he had originally, but it was a lot of fun. And so as I was praying over this last week about the message for today, God was leading me to bring something more foundational, something that connects the last couple of weeks. And last week, as I was going about my day one day, I saw a sign, and it said, under new management, and my mind just went, there's a piece here. Now, when we see a sign under new management, we know immediately, what do we know? The business is experiencing a change, right? Something's happened. The most obvious change is most likely ownership, right? Somebody's bought the business and it's under a new management and it's coming with new motivation and new methods for doing business and things are changing. So to begin this morning, I want to go to the scriptures about something that's important. And the first thing I want to look at, because it's going to lay a foundation here, and there's going to be a number of scriptures being thrown at you, so feel free to make notes. The first thing I want to do is I want to look at a couple of the names that God goes by in the Old Testament. And so the first one is Yahweh. Now, I need to point out, Yahweh, you'll notice there's no vowels in the way the Hebrew spell Yahweh. There's a reason for that. Because in vowels in Hebrew actually have markings on it to determine how to say it for that particular vowel. This name Yahweh, ooh, I'm drawing them in. This is beautiful. But the name Yahweh in Hebrew, in this society, is actually so sacred it cannot be spoken. It can only be written. So we don't really know how Yahweh is really supposed to be pronounced. We're making an educated guess. So, but it also means Jehovah, right? So Jehovah is another way of looking at it. Now if you go in most of your translations, you will notice that, especially in the Old Testament, it'll say Lord, when Abraham's praying, my Lord, all capitals, right? That means Jehovah. And Jehovah translates, unfortunately, to Lord, amongst many other names, for English. But it distinguishes it from another word that I'm going to cover in a minute called Adonai. Now, Adonai is always spelt capital L, small o, small r, small d. And the reason why they do that in the English is to differentiate, so you can gain meaning out of this. Anyways, in this case, this name specifies an immediacy and a presence. So Jehovah is always present. He's accessible. He's near those who call on him for deliverance and for forgiveness and for guidance. The second is Elohim. So this means God, the creator, mighty and strong. And from the Bible's very first sentence, we see this in effect when God spoke into the light, right? He spoke light into being. He spoke the earth into presence, right? So he speaks the world into presence. So he's the creator. The next is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And we're going to cover this verse a little bit more later on. But it basically starts taking place where Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac. And again, we're going to cover that. The last one is Adonai. And again, the differentiation being capital L, all small letters. It describes the lordship of God over us as individuals. Adon in Hebrew means master, steward, overseer, or lord. In this context, in the Old Testament, Adonai is actually a plural, meaning that God is our master, our overseer, and our lord. So when we look at these distinct names for God in Hebrew, and as they're translated into all capitals for Lord or a mix, what's the definition as Christians that we're using in our spiritual relationship with God and in our prayers? What is it that we're really calling God when we're praying, "Oh Lord, you know, bless me. Oh Lord, help me." Oh, what Lord are we using there? I think many Christians identify with God as a creator. I think if you ask any Christian, they'll say, "Oh yeah, God created the world." I think if you ask any Christian, "Is God present?" And in most cases, they'll say, "Yeah, God is present." Right? They say God will be a provider. Do we believe God is a provider? I think most would say yes. But what about being owned by Him? See, if God created the heavens and the earth, if He created man in His own image, if He is to be our provider, is it such a strange concept that He should have the right to own us, to possess us? Now, here we go, right? We're going to have some people argue this. These names and concepts are Old Testament, right? The New Testament covers us in grace, and we're released from the Old Testament, and that we have Christian freedom. Well, I'm going to burst that bubble today. And I want to look at a number of verses from the New Testament that support ownership by Christians by Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. And I'm using the Amplified version here because I don't want there to be any mistake about what this means. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that who is within you, whom you have received as a gift from God, that you are not your own property? You were bought with a price. You were actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus and made His own. So then honor and glorify God with your body." 1 Corinthians 7:23, "God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world." Titus 2:14, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good." Oh, I think there might be some ownership issues that we need to think about. But let's look at some characteristics of what ownership looks like. Firstly, ownership requires responsibility, right? If you own something, if you own a house, a car, a boat, a cell phone, you're responsible for its maintenance and keeping it in good working order and good repair. I'm always after my daughters with their cell phones because they drop them and they break, and I'm like, "Well, I guess you're living with it because, you know, you're responsible for it, right?" If you own a pet, you're responsible for its health and its actions. The city doesn't fine the dog when the dog bites the postman, right? He fines you, because you're responsible for the dog. If you create something, you usually will own it and ensure for its well-being. The second one is, I'm jumping ahead of myself here. Ownership requires protection. If you own something, you're generally going to protect it in some way. If you own a cell phone, buy a case for it. Right? Protect it. If you have a new car, you'll have warranty or protective coatings on the paint or the interior. If you own a home, you paint it from time to time and do ongoing maintenance to protect it from bad weather and flooding. A pet you protect in numerous ways, perhaps with good fencing, keeping it indoors. The next is ownership requires presence. No matter what you own, you need to be present in order to take care of it. Right? I have a former colleague of mine. If you ever want to see the model of how to make bad decisions, he was the role model for this. He owns a house here in Saskatoon, but he moved to Calgary to take a job. He kept the house here and he rented it out to people. Have you ever tried to be the landlord of a place where you do not live? Unfortunately, he rented to the wrong people and his house was trashed. It was demolished. Because you have to be present If you own something, you have to be present to help take care of it. The next, ownership requires planning. You know, a lot of cases your car has regular scheduled maintenance, right? You got oil changes every so often. You know, and you try to maintain that, hopefully. Ownership requires provision is the next one. There's little that you can own that doesn't require you to provide something for it. A home needs cleaning supplies to keep it tidy. A car needs gas and oil. A pet needs food and water and shelter. And lastly, ownership requires knowledge. Usually anything you own, you're going to own intimately, right? Ever go to a friend's house and go, oh, I need to use your bathroom. Oh, no problem, no problem. When you flush, make sure you jiggle the handle because it doesn't quite work right. It's an intimate knowledge of what happens in their house and how things work. Now let's apply these principles to Jesus being Adonai in our lives. Responsibility. John 3:16. Everybody please with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Can I ask you, what greater responsibility can you picture taking on than the sin of the world? He took on death for every single one of us so that we could receive God's mercy and grace. And more importantly, you know, it says in the scripture that the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple was shred. It was ripped in half. That curtain was estimated to weigh about 300 pounds. Like, this isn't just a light shower curtain. This is a massive curtain. That's what separated God from us. Only the high priest could go in and meet with God once a year. And what he had to do to get to that point was incredible. And God removed that. We have direct access to God. How much more responsible is that? The next is protection. If you go to Google and search for verses in the Bible for God's protection, you're going to get a load. But let's just focus on a few. These are real toe-tappers. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Isaiah 54:17 is one of my favorites. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, Jehovah, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Psalm 121, 7-8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep you. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He's in total control. That sounds like ownership. What about presence? We do the same thing. Thank you. Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I love the next one. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Declares the Lord. Big one. 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your very own? How much closer can somebody be than being inside you? That is present. Planning. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, you gotta understand, when it's talking about love here, it's talking about agape love. Agape in the Greek is a fully devoted, surrendered, sacrificial love. Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now everybody loves to give that verse 11, right? Because it's a beautiful verse. It's a wonderful verse. But not many people realize there's a condition to that. And it follows. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's abandonment. All your heart. Provision. Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value you are than the birds. I want to just say something here though. Okay? God does feed the birds, but he doesn't throw the food in their nests. Right? There is stuff they got to do to be fed. Psalm 34:10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And the best one of all, Matthew 6:25-34. I'm not going to do the whole thing, but it is entitled, Do Not Worry. And it goes on to explain, and you can read it up there because it's up there, but I'm just going to talk to it as you read it. There is nothing you need to worry about if you are with God, if you are with Jesus. There is nothing that God will keep away from you. A few verses later it says, Do not worry saying, What shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? But the condition is, But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Last, Jesus knowing us. Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus saith the Lord, who created you. O Jacob, he who formed you. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Oh, amen. Now he knows our name. Right? Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are numbered. It's easier for God to do for some of us than others, obviously. But anyway. Fear not, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows. What keeps us from being in surrendered ownership of our lives to Jesus? He will be responsible for us. He'll protect us. He'll have His Holy Spirit reside in us. He has a plan for us. He'll provide for our needs, and He knows us intimately. So what holds us back? I want to look at Genesis 22, as I think it provides an insight here. Now, by this point when we get to Genesis 22, you got to understand, Abraham has entered into a covenant with God, right? A covenant is a major deal, right? There's a whole 10-step process to actually cutting a covenant, and it's pretty grisly, actually, but I won't go into the details. Needless to say, he's been in a covenant with God. God has promised that he's going to have a son, that that's going to be the foundation, that he will have, descendants as numerous as the stars. He waited 10 years after that promise to finally have his son. And by this point, his son is estimated to be about 10 to 12 years old. And all this time, Abraham has always said, My Lord, capitals, for Jehovah, My Lord, Adonai. So he's recognized God as being present and being owner. So Genesis 1 to 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Isn't that great, eh? Would you love to have God call you? Yeah, I'm here. Then God said, Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Yikes. You know, we've been in this covenant with God for 20 some odd years by this point. He's made a promise that Isaac's going to be the beginning of the great descendants that are going to be numerous as the stars. And now God wants him sacrificed. This is a situation. We're in Jamaica. It was no problem, man. Just a situation, right? This was a situation beyond Abraham. Because he knows the covenant God has with him, and he knows that if the boy dies, God is going to have to resurrect him or do something beyond Abraham. Right? That Abraham is capable of doing. But Abraham's in the covenant, and he's obedient. He calls God master. And they go to the place specified. Abraham prepares the altar, he ties up his son, raises the knife, and then God intercedes. Genesis 22, 12 to 14. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God. Now, I want you to understand what this fear means. It doesn't mean, it isn't the fear like Godzilla is about to crush you under his foot, right? This is a reverent fear. It means he respected the covenant he had with God. He trusted God in that relationship. It continues, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. That's where we get Jehovah Jireh from. Now you have to know, it took 3 days to get to that mountain. You have to know that Abraham was praying. God, please don't make me, God, please save my, you have to know he was doing that for that entire journey. And then God reaffirms this promise. You see, it says God was testing Abraham. He knew Isaac was the most precious thing to him. And not surprising, considering he waited 100 years to have a child, right? That's not insignificant. But Abraham calls God Adonai. But now Abraham was blessed with the child, but God wanted to experience what Abraham desired more. You see, by this point you understand, God and his relationship with man has been theoretical. It hasn't been experienced yet. And he experiences how Abraham desires the blessor over the blessing. Abraham obviously passes the test. But you know what? We don't see this test go away. If we go to Mark 10, 17 to 22, we see it in a different light. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, this is the thing about Jesus, right? He sees right into things. And he knows he's telling the truth. He knows this man has maintained the statutes. And he loves him for it. But then he says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this point, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, all of the apostles gave up everything. They gave up being fishermen, tax collectors, whatever. They gave up everything. They trusted that Jesus would provide for them, and he did. But Jesus sees through to the heart of the issue. Like Isaac was precious to Abraham, this man's wealth was precious to him. The difference is that this man was unwilling to sacrifice the blessing for the blessor. Jesus teaches right after this encounter that it's very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know what? Like many of you, I have worked all my life. I've always kind of considered myself I've always made probably a little bit less than the average Canadian, so you kind of take on this persona that you're kind of the working poor, because you're still not getting even what the average person has. After my first trip to Africa to do a missions trip, I came to realize just how rich I am. And this first took on a whole new life for me. On a global scale, approximately 6% of the world's population owns a car. On the same scale, approximately 4 to 5% own their own home or have a mortgage. How many of you own a car? Yeah. Congratulations, you're the top 6% of the wealthiest people in the world. Just by the very good fortune of where we live, we are wealthy. And I find that after been to Africa, been to some other places that are challenging, we are spiritually distracted here by what we have. When I first became a Christian, I gave Jesus my heart. But the bank account was mine. The job was mine. The house was mine. The car was mine. Our society repeats the lie that being independent and self-sufficient is what we need to be to be successful. And when we believe that lie, I can't help but believe we limit ourselves spiritually because we have issues with being owned by God, or we're coveting something that is distracting us, perhaps a car, a child, a job. Until we give up all ownership of everything we have and hold it with an open hand before God, we may never see the answers to prayers that are right beside us. Abraham didn't see the ram in the thicket until after he surrendered his son in his heart and offered him to God, until after he was prepared to raise the knife. And it wasn't until he chose the blesser over the blessing that he saw the answer to that 3 days of prayer to not have to do this. You know, Twyla and I have encountered this many times in our lives. And I shared this with the men at the retreat last weekend, and so I'm sorry to repeat, guys. You can shut down for a couple of minutes if you want. About 6 years ago, I was in a really stressful job, and my mentor of 9 years was dying of cancer, and he was the pastor of a First Nations church, which God had kindness to walk with, and I became the pastor of that church. And I was, as I was driving to work one day, I was praying, and I said, God, I need a month off. I'm burning out. But I only have 5 days of vacation available to me, and I can't afford to take the time off without pay. I need help. 3 days later, I got a call from my boss in Edmonton saying he was flying in the next day and asked if I could meet with him. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit said, you're losing your job tomorrow. Okay. What do I do with that? Well, I make the plans with my boss, because he's my boss, right? And the next morning, Twyla and I had a discussion about it as I got ready for work. And we both agreed. See, God had been faithful to us in the past when we've encountered this situation and situations like it. And he's always provided for us. And we agreed that God was our provider, that God was sufficient, that God owns us. God owns our home. God owns our car. God owns everything. And so what a blessing it is to go to work for that meeting knowing my wife is on board. My wife said, just call me when the meeting's done and let me know what happened. At 11:25, I met my boss, and at 11:30, I was out of work. But here's the thing. I'd only been there just shy of a year. The company was legally obligated to give me 1 week of severance, plus my vacation. My severance package was 4 weeks pay. Month off with pay. Plus my 1 week of vacation. So now I had my month off that I was asking for. God provided it. But it didn't stop there. The next day I was praising God for what he had provided. And I'm praying to God. I said, God, you know what? You created me. You provide for me. I know you have something for me. But this month off is about restoring. I need to be restored. I need, you know, to be replenished. How much more can I do that this month if I knew where I was going at the end of this month? Yes, I know you got something for me, but how much more if I knew? Next day I got a call from the company where I'm working now, 5.5 years ago. But they wanted me to start right away. Now, we have a situation. If I go immediately, I'm dishonoring God because he provided what I asked for. He knew what I needed and he provided it. And so I asked if I could start in a month, and they didn't like it, but they accepted it. And it was exactly what I needed to be restored. I need to tell you that the world's view of being owned and what it is perceived to be is a lie. It does not match up in any way, shape, or form to what it means to be owned by God. But it's a choice that we need to make. Because at the end of the day, this faith we proclaim is an all-in endeavor. Either we're in, all in, or we're not. When you allow God to be called Adonai in your life and you let him have ownership of you, when you surrender the Isaacs in your life and just allow God to manifest his will in your life, then is when you will truly experience his peace, his wisdom, and his joy. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're considered children of God, heirs to a kingdom. essentially brothers and sisters of Jesus to share in the kingdom of God. See, we live in a democratic society, right? We elect our leaders and we think we have choice. In a kingdom, we don't have any choice. The king has a right to determine if you live or die. But we're given an eternal life that cannot be killed, mutilated, scarred, can't get cancer, can't have sorrow, it can't have pain. So here and now, giving Jesus just not your heart, but everything you have, is the ultimate step towards a fulfilling life. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. It's not easy. You're going to be challenged. The enemy's going to come and say, do you really think God owns that? Do you really want to do this? But I got to tell you, faith is like a muscle. Muscles have to be exercised in order to grow stronger. If you're going to grow in faith, your faith has to be challenged. You have to be prepared to meet that challenge. But I want you to close your eyes for a second. Humor me in this. Imagine if everybody here today did this together. What if we made this day one for the rest of our lives? Day one of calling God Adonai. Day one of building a community of people who all call God Adonai. Brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you today that if we become intentional about our personal relationship with Jesus and allowing our lives to be owned by Him, individually and collectively, we will see the extensive power and glory of God revealed and used within us and as a community. If we want a stronger community, if we want revelation, if we want to experience the limitless capability of God working within us, it starts by each of us making that decision to just not receive Jesus as our Savior, but to allow Him to be the Lord over our lives. And this is a day-by-day decision. Because inherently, as people, we like to take things back, right? God, I give you everything. And then, I'm taking this back because I got to do... No, you can't do that. You have to be intentional. Every day, give it back to God. I want to challenge you this week to do this. Every day, offer up to God everything you have and watch how He meets you in that. Let's pray. Daddy, I praise you and I thank you for your word, Lord, and I thank you that one of your names is Adonai. Lord, as we go forward this week and as we are hopefully challenged by your Holy Spirit, Lord, in this endeavor to grow deeper to you and just trust you, Lord, and give everything to you, Lord, I just pray for all of us, Lord, that your hand will be upon us. Lord, that you would put a hedge of fire and light above and below and all around us, Lord, that we will not encounter anything that we cannot handle without you, Lord. That we will only encounter what we can handle with you. Lord, I just pray that as we go this week, we will be intentional, that your Holy Spirit will talk to us, speak to our hearts and speak to our minds and encourage us in this endeavor. And Lord, I just pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.